Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Of course, Judas was gone by that time, and the 12th had not been picked in Acts chapter 1 to replace him. So the 11 went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But being human, some still doubted. I love that. It gives me hope at times for my own humanity. Some of the original 11 still doubted even after they saw his resurrected body. Then Jesus came and spoke to them saying, look, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So what I'm telling you is go, or a better translation would be as you are going into the world, make followers of everyone, followers of me, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And lo, know this, I'm with you. I am with you. I will never leave you. I am with you always, even to the very end of all things. And now I want you to turn over to the end of Mark, just to Mark's version of this, what they is called the Great Commission. I want to read just one verse. Actually, I'll read two, verses 14 and 15. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11. Mark 16, verse 14. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they didn't believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And then he said to them, I want you to go into all the world. You see the similarity with Matthew. And proclaim the gospel, the good news, to every creature on the planet. You may be seated. So, what I would like to talk to you about for a couple of weeks, I'm not even sure how many weeks this will go yet. I'm just feeling this as I go along. But I want to talk to you about sharing our faith. You know, we look inward here quite a bit. We try to take care of ourselves relationally. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a lot good about that. But then you can only do that for so long, isn't it true? You can only look inward for so long. And then if you're getting filled up, you've got to give something away or you will explode. Now, the technical term for sharing our faith is the term evangelism. But I don't like this word very much because it has come to mean some not very good things. It's been very misunderstood. It has come to mean, try these on for size, proselytizing, guilting, shaming, pointing, judging. You could add some words, I'm sure, that you would have equated as a synonym for the word evangelism in your heart. To the point that many of us who believe in and follow Jesus don't want to be about evangelism or are afraid of being about it because of its association with all of that negativity. But what I want you to know is that the English word evangel, thus evangelism, comes from the Greek word euangelion, and it simply means the good news. Evangel is the good news, so evangelism is sharing the good news. Often, by the way, this is an aside, but for you linguists, often it's translated gospel. And you're going, where did that come from? Well, it actually comes from the old English word Godspell. Remember the rock opera about Jesus back in the 70s? It was entitled Godspell. I know some of you weren't born then, but some of us were. And the word actually, it comes from two old English words, God, good, which means good, and spell, which means tale. So God's spell means good tale. So the gospel is the good tale, or the good news, or the evangel, as delivered to us by Jesus. And so the essence of our Christian faith is that our God has given us, now get this, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, he has given us some awfully good news for a world that has been severely wounded, severely damaged. In fact, for a world that's truly full, wouldn't you agree, of a whole lot of bad news. And the plan is, believe it or not, that this good news is to be spread or announced, and I hate it that the King James always translates this word preach, because then, oh yeah, that's for the preachers. The word is better translated proclaim. It just means somebody's got to tell it. And so in Mark 16:15, when it says, I want you to go out into the world and tell, preach the good news, it's like, go out and tell the good news. The plan is that the good news is to be spread by those of us who have been impacted by its goodness. So what I'd like to do, and I don't know if we'll get through all of these points. If not, we'll just continue them the next time, but I think we will. I want to take a moment this morning to reframe the term evangelism, to the point that maybe when we walk out of here, at least we'll say, hey, that's not even such a bad term. In fact, it's an absolutely necessary concept if the bad news in the world is ever going to be replaced by the good news, if the darkness is ever going to be replaced by the light. And so here is number one. And if you have an outline, you're invited to follow along or look on our screens. We've got a two-tone screen situation this morning. We just wanted to kind of liven it up for you today that you got, depending on how you feel. This is point number one. The good news, now get this, is not just a message to folks about eternity. This is how you can escape hell and go to heaven. But the good news is all the good news that Jesus lived and taught about God's kingdom come to earth in order to deliver us or to save us from all sin and all darkness, starting with the moment of our faith in him. Unfortunately, it has come to mean, hey, let me tell you how you can escape hell and go to heaven. That's really just a small piece of what this good news is really about. Now, to give you a piece of history, the word good news, euangelion, was used in that day often when applied to the Roman emperors who were thought from the time of Caesar the August One, the man who was Caesar or the emperor of Rome or the emperor of the Roman Empire in the time of the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, has been applied, this term good news has been applied to the emperors. Now, if you look on the paragraph on the bottom of your outline, you can read along with me. This is too good not to read. It says, you need to know that the emperor was believed to be divine by nature. His power extends to men, to animals, to the earth, and to the sea. Nature belongs to him. Wind and waves are subject to him. He works miracles and heals human beings. He is the savior of the world and also redeems individuals from their difficulties. Success and good fortune is linked up with his person. The emperor is himself success personified. He has appeared on earth as a deity in human form. He is the protective god of the state. His appearance is the cause of good fortune to the whole kingdom. Extraordinary signs accompany the course of his life. They proclaim the birth of the ruler of the world. A comet appears at his accession, and at his death, signs in heaven declare his assumption into the ranks of the gods. Because the emperor is more than a common man, his ordinances are glad messages, and his commands are sacred writings. What he says is a divine act, and implies good and salvation for men. He proclaims good news through his appearance, and these pieces of good news follow him his whole life. The first piece of good news is the news of his birth. Other pieces of good news follow, the news of his coming of age, and especially the good news of his accession to the throne. Joy and rejoicing come with the good news. Humanity, sighing under a heavy burden of guilt, wistfully longs for peace. Doom is feared because the gods have withdrawn from earth. Then suddenly there rings out the news. The good news that the Savior is born, that he has mounted the throne, and a new era dawns for the whole world. That He wasn't talking about Jesus. That was the way the emperor in the Roman Empire was talked about in the ancient days in the time of Jesus. Now, go back to Matthew 28. In fact, just below Matthew 28, go to Mark chapter 1. In that context, knowing that definition, I want you to get this. Here's the gospel author Mark, who's telling the story of Jesus. And what does he say in Mark 1:1? This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And every citizen in the Roman Empire would have gasped. Are you kidding me? We already have a God-man. His name is Tiberius. His name is Nero. Later on, his name is Domitian. His name is Hadrian. His name is Trajan. But Mark says, I got to tell you, that really is it. You think that's good news? You haven't heard good news. You haven't seen good news until you've heard about this one named Jesus of Nazareth that God has sent. Now, to use this definition, sent to what? To announce that in the midst of the fear of doom, a Savior is born, he has mounted his throne, and a new era is dawning for the whole world. This is not just about escaping hell. This is about a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And it will touch every corner of the cosmos through this man named Jesus of Nazareth. That's the good news. In fact, go to the third gospel we've looked at this morning, Luke chapter 4, and you'll see Jesus using this term in the very same context. When he is in his hometown and he has just come out of the veritable messianic closet and is in the synagogue here, asked to stand up and read one of the prophets. And verse 17 says, Jesus was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and he went right to Isaiah 61. And this is what he read. The Spirit of God, of the Lord, the Old Testament word would have been Yahweh. The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. Only me. In this sense, Jesus said, it's only upon me. Because he has anointed me, much like he has anointed the old Davidic kings, to preach the good news, to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me, this is what it looks like, to heal the brokenhearted. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. He sent me to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. He sent me to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He has sent me to do much more than talk to you about how you can get to heaven and escape hell. He has sent me to tell you that the prospect of doom has been highly overrated, and that I've come to bring to you a whole new world. So when you and I speak of evangelism, we're not just, I mean, I can understand why if I'm working with Cora at work, I don't want to just go up to her someday and go, hey, can I tell you a secret? I don't want you to be offended, but you're going to hell. But if I can just give you, look, I know it's not widely known, but there's a formula. There's this little thing that if you just do this little thing, this little prayer, you pray it, whatever, then you can go to heaven. What do you think about that deal? Is that a deal? Are you kidding me? I'm like sick. That was never what it was intended to be. Now, on the other hand, if I'm working with Cora, and Cora's life, because this is the way life tends to be, it can become a wreck. Life happens, sickness and divorce and abuse and physical things and the roof leaks and the mortgage got taken back to the bank and my children haven't turned out. I mean, I'm so sad, and my layoff notice came, and now I'm a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. And I come to Cora and I say one day sensitively, man, there's been so much bad news, hasn't there, Cora? She says, you bet. Would you mind if I shared with you some good news? And I want you to know it's wrapped up not in so much like a list. It's wrapped up in this person named Jesus who, if you let me tell you a little bit about his life, all he did was bring good news into the bad. And I can tell you he's brought good news into my life. Can I share with you a little about that? That is evangelism. And I'm just saying, who's going to tell her about the good news unless it's someone who has experienced that good news in their own journey? Now, of course, included in that good news is that someday death will not win. We will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity, but that's a part, not the whole. It's something you eventually get to, but it's not the sum of what we're called to do. We're called to share that into this darkness, a whole new world has been inaugurated in the person of Jesus Christ. That's number one. Did you get it? Are you trying to get it? Are you beginning to assimilate it? Okay. All right. Number two. The good news, then, is to be shared by all who have experienced it, not just understood it. Now, you already heard at the end of Matthew 28, I don't know if this struck you, but after he tells the 11, go into all the world and make disciples, or go into all the world, proclaim the good news, he says, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, were they going to live to the end of the age? They lived maybe another 30 or 40 years, I don't know, when they were martyred. They were all martyred except John, the disciple who lived to about 100, we think, A.D. So who is he talking to? I will be with you. It's got to be more than the 11. It's got to be, thank you, Cindy, the you that they delivered this good news to, all right? Jesus says, I'm going to be with you. So we're the ones that are to take the good news to this generation. In fact, keep your finger in Matthew and go to John 21 just for a moment. And he says it a little bit more completely. Actually, John 17 says it more clearly. And I want to just pause here for a moment so you get it. Sharing this good news is not the responsibility of the person next to you. It's yours. And whether you know enough theology to put in a thimble is not the point. Whether you've memorized the books of the Bible is not the point. The point is the world is full of bad news. You and I confront it every day. Human beings are starving emotionally, spiritually, physically. And if you and I have the good news, if we've experienced it and we don't tell them, what? What does church mean? It means absolutely nothing. And so here's what Jesus says in John 17. Look at this, verse 20. Look, Jesus says, Father, I'm praying for all of these 11 at that point. Judas had already left the room, left the building. But I don't just pray, verse 20, for these alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who is that? That would be us. So the call to share the good news is for who? How many of us? And so if you get that, raise your hand. It's for all of us. We're good news bearers. You get that? Not for the preachers, not for the person in the collar. Okay, now, what concerns me is that this good news, if we get it, that we're the ones who've experienced it, so we're supposed to share it. Here's why I think sometimes, even though we intuitively know that, if I ask those of you who have been raised in church, intuitively you know that. You know it's ours to share. One of the reasons we don't share it very often is that it has become so cognitive. and so propositional that it's almost like we've got a product to sell. And so tell me how excited I'm going to be if I'm working with Cindy, or she's my next door neighbor, and Cindy's going through some really tough times, and I say to her, I've got this 6 lines of a sinner's prayer that's written on a little card that I carry around with me in my pocket, and I'm somehow supposed to give this to her and have her say it and have her understand that the bad news is going to be replaced by the good news because she's got this 6 lines that she just received. And Martha and I work together a lot at Campus Crusade, and I'm not dissing this piece of material. There's something called the 4 spiritual laws. Actually, I believe that those 4 spiritual laws are all true. They're all based upon Scripture. But I think in our Western culture, we have missed something. We begin to think that sharing the good news is about sharing a pocket of intellectual material. That if I can get this person to say, yes, I'm about it, or yes, I believe it, it connects with my brain. I guess that's as true as anything else. If the options are Buddha and Muhammad and Hinduism, yeah, I guess I believe what the 4 spirit. Are you kidding me? That ain't it. It's less like selling a product. Hey, here's my sweeper. In fact, you know one of the sweepers that I want to get? That guy that comes on that's got that sweeper with a little ball that it turns corners. Have you seen this? How much are they wanting for that? 500? I don't know if I can go 500. 500. Will they deal, or is it that's just the way it is? Okay. You've called, haven't you? I know you, Jamel, you've called. They've got them at Sam's Club. Whatever. Look, can I understand why you're not sharing the good news if it's like, let me get my card out. Let's see, this is what I got to tell you. Do you agree with this? But what if it was more like this? I was on a pastor's retreat Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Guys I get with twice a year, and we study the Scripture and encourage each other. And one of the guys has just had a grandson. Of course, I don't have a grandson yet. So as a good follower of Christ, I was trying to be very happy for my brother and smiling a lot. But this dude, every 5 minutes, he was like clicking on, saying, I just got some new pictures of my grandson, in every imaginable pose. I mean, if that child tilted his head 1 degree to the right, we got a new shot that has to be shown. And you know, I will never be that way when I have my grandchildren. Anyway. But, okay, fine, I will. But my grandchild really will be the one that needs to be looked at like that. You know that. But probably the pictures that touched him and actually me the most are when he showed us pictures of himself on the couch with that little grandchild resting that precious little head on his chest, and they were both like, you know, conked. And just the peace of that intimate. And can I tell you, as Nathan shared, he was this, you know, this 57-year-old man is just bubbling and crying and passionate, and all of a sudden, if this was a religion, I would feel compelled to be about it. And so in John 4, when Jesus says, touch the woman at the well, who 5 times had been married, and she's living with a guy, she's in so much pain, she's been wounded by so many men, her heart is so empty and so dry, and something happens, an engagement between this being and this human being get engaged, and when she runs back to her hometown, do you think she went back and said, you know, I've been studying the prophets, and I'm just wondering if there might be a way that this Jesus, she went back and said, let me tell you something. Something has happened to me. I can't deny it. I've just got to share it. And interestingly enough, as it bubbled out of her, because she had experienced it, not just understood something. She experienced something. The people came running down out of Samaria, the very ones that had rejected her to the point that she had to go to that well in the middle of the day because no one would be with her there in the cool of the evening. And in John 9, when that blind man got his sight, and the Pharisee said, "Would you unpack this for us intellectually, please?" Remember what the guy said? "Look, man, I'm not that smart. All I can tell you is, once I was blind, now I see." Non-believers want to feel what has changed you and brought good news into the bad news of your journey. And of course there's content, I get that. But in our Western culture, we have made it so content heavy. Number one, you don't want to share it because it ain't all that. And number two, your non-believing friends don't want to hear it. In fact, they already know what you're going to say. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes him." Most non-believers know that. They're making fun right now of Tim Tebow. Are you reading? They're making fun of Tim Tebow. Every one of those non-believing writers, I'm sure some of them are believing, but the ones I'm talking about obviously don't believe. One SI writer, Sports Illustrated, said he hopes Tim Tebow fails because of his belief in the gospel. The guy knows the gospel. He knows the content. He doesn't need to hear it again, really. What he does need is to be touched by someone who is so in love, who has experienced this good news to the point that it comes across like a grandfather talking about their newly born grandson, or someone who has just realized they found the love of their life. I find that sometimes us as believers, now look, I ain't judging here. You know I'm not. I'm just sharing. We're more excited about what's going to happen at 2 p.m. today in Phoenix. You don't know what's going to happen at 2 p.m. The Red Wings are playing, and hopefully we'll win this series. We're more excited about that than we are our relationship with Jesus the Christ. I'm not judging. I'm not. If you're out there right now going, I believe in Jesus, but I've never really experienced much, then I would just say, be honest about that and realize that's why you don't really have much to share. And can I say, let's talk? Because either he is a real being. Look, can we just get honest for a minute? Either he's a real being who can touch our spirit, not just our brains, but our spirits, to the point that we really do experience the relationship. Or he's a liar. And all those stories in the gospel don't mean jack except for the first century. It means nothing to us. And I can honestly, I can't judge anybody else's journey. I can be present to your journey if you get honest about that reality. And you know me, I'd love to hang and talk about that. See what's blocking, maybe, the experience? What's blocking you hearing from the Lord and experiencing him? Because if you believe in him, he is present. He wants to rock your world. I'm telling you, he wants to heal the brokenhearted. He wants to set the captive free. I can just tell you today that with all my stuff, and if you listen to me preach long enough, you'll hear about most of it. I got stuff. I got baggage. I got stuff. But I can tell you this today. This is one thing I can tell you I know. I know that my Heavenly Father loves me through Jesus the Christ. And I know, as Lynette said, I'm his. And he is mine. So like, I'm looking at some folks from my Wednesday group, and you know this about me. When I share, I'm not giving you some kind of intellectual proposition to, am I, Canal? I'm telling you what is the core of my life, a being that I've never touched yet in this tactile way that is so real to me that I love him more than I love my best friend, Carla, and you know how much I love her. And you also know, I'm just going to be honest, no offense to those who have, but I'm not someone who has yet experienced some of the ecstasy that some different parts of the Christian faith have experienced. I haven't spoken in tongues. There's some things that but he, nevertheless, you don't have to go there to experience him. Either he is that being that wants to touch us, or he's not. And one of the things that has to continue to happen here, if we're going to touch our community, is that evangelism has to stop being this, oh boy, I need to share with the person at work so they don't go to hell. That needs to be done. What needs to replace it is, I am so in love and I am so loved. I can't believe how much he loves me. I can't believe what Christ did for me. I can't believe how he's promised to be there for me every day. I can't believe how he's forgiven me 12 times, probably 12 times 12. He forgave me today. I am so enamored with him that I just talk to me for 5 minutes and I'll find a way to tell you about him and hopefully ways that will not be oppressive and religious and preachy. You think I'm doing this because I get paid? You think you cannot shut me up talking about the one that is the only good news I have ever encountered in my 56 years? All the rest of it is fake. It has pieces of the truth. He embodies, Mark said, the beginning of the good news, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. That's what I'm talking about. I don't evangelize because someone said, well, you know, you're a pastor, you should be. Set an example for your flock. Whatever. I have got to announce to whoever comes around me that there's one who wants to bring a whole new world of light and joy into your doom. That's point number two. I'm really debating here, but all right, let me go real quickly here. Number three, this is why, this all kind of leads one to the other. This is why the verbal good news is given power by the lived good news. Now listen. If I'm experiencing the good news of Jesus in his teaching, in the intimacy we have with one another because he dwells there, in the moments when I'm talking to him, when I'm on my knees, trying to, in my heart at least, surrendering to him, saying, I'm here, I'm just available. If I'm, Carla says she hears him out in the garden, if it's all his world, and if he came to renew the cosmos, he'll speak to you in that garden. He'll speak to you when you're on the Rocky Mountain National Highway and you're seeing those mountains and you're going, my God, and he'll say, yeah, exactly. He'll talk to you there. He'll talk to these young docs as they're operating on a body and they're going, look at this, and he'll speak. So I'm saying, if we are experiencing him, I'm not pigeonholing this into a Thursday night Bible study. You know what I'm saying? Then all of a sudden, he's going to begin to change our lives. We are not going to be the same. Now listen, and here's what it's not going to be. This is what it's not going to be. People won't walk around going, they're nice. They're good. They're nice. They're good. That is, man, there's lots of nice people in the world. I know some very nice Muslims, some very nice Hindus, some very nice New Agers. You think that if this good news is about a God-man, remember the emperor thing, bringing a new world into the gloom. Now get this. You think he's just trying to make us a little nicer? You might be feeling really like very self-satisfied today because you're nicer than those people at work. He wants to change your life in such a radical way that people are looking at you and saying, "What planet did you come from?" And it won't be negative, like, "What weirdo planet did you come from?" But here's an illustration. The other day, I don't know if you guys, some of you guys and ladies remember this in our Wednesday group. We were talking about, after some of our mess on Marlboro a couple weeks ago, remember this, Joanna? We were talking about Jesus' words in the Gospels: love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you, turn the other cheek, go that extra mile. And I remember looking at one of the young brothers, young man named Mooney. He's a real character. I love him. Great sense of humor. And all he did with his eyes, he just went like this. In the middle of me reading that about Jesus, he went. You know what he was saying to me? "Are you kidding? No one does that except those who have been changed by the power of the kingdom of God. That's who does that." And let me tell you, you start loving your enemies and people, well, one time they're going to go, "That was an accident." But you keep loving them and you keep washing their feet, even if it's tough love, you keep loving. I'm going to tell you, that comes from another world. And at a certain point, people are going to be coming up to you going, "Who are you and what planet do you come from?" The lived gospel gives power to the spoken gospel, not the other way around. I meet a person a week, at least, met one yesterday, didn't I, Javon, who has been so hurt by believers in Christ that they're not sure they can believe in Christ. Somehow, at Hope, I can't speak for all the other churches, we've got to make sure we're about turning that around. In fact, I got to leave you with this passage. Look at 1 Peter 2. I think this will be my last point because I just think it will be. Really, God just whispered in my ear. No, he didn't. I just think it will be my last point. First, you got to hear this. Now this, you've heard me talk about this before, but I'm literally reading this to you. I want you to feel this. 1 Peter 2 is about, well, look at 1 Peter 2, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. These people were dispersed all over the ancient world. He says, "You are the ones in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia." That'd be like saying, "You are the ones in Michigan, Ohio, Illinois, Indiana," thank you. Or, "You're the ones in Canada, United States, and Greenland." He's saying, "Let me tell you how to live Christianly in an unchristian world. Let me tell you how to make the good news real." Now look at chapter 2, verse 9. Just to hear what he's saying. "Look, y'all, this is how you do it. 2:9, you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation." He's talking about you and I. "You're his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You've experienced the good news. The good news has changed you, he says. "You were once not a people, but now are a people of God. You really did have any mercy. Now you've obtained mercy. Therefore, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Have your conduct, have the way you live, be honorable amongst the Gentiles, meaning the non-believers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they'll just see your good stuff. And they will glorify God in the day he visits us. He says, to be more specific, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. as free people, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Look, he says, you could boil it down. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. I could go on, but you know what he's saying? Act right. Act right. Act right. Let your change, your experience of the one who is the good news, make such a difference as you submit to him and as he literally changes us to the point that people will have nothing to say about you except, wow, I see God in them. And then, this is the last thing. Look at this. Look at chapter 3. This is what will start to happen. I love this book. I love it. He says, verse 15, what this really is setting apart or sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. So live like that. Live with him as the Lord in your hearts. And then, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know what he says? Oh, gosh, this is so cool. If we live like we just talked about, you will not have to accost one more human being with the good news. They will be coming to you, Glenn, and saying, honestly, brother, what gives with you? In fact, I've been watching you. In fact, Glenn, at the shop, I've been making fun of you a lot of times over the years, but now I'm in a pickle. The bad news has hit my life, and so you're the one. You never had a harsh word for me. You loved me. You bought my lunch one day when I had done all that mess to you. Glenn, I'm coming to you now because I know you've got something that I don't have. You've got some good news. You live it. I see it. Will you tell me what it is? And of course, Glenn says, I ain't telling you nothing. No, he says. He says, I'm so glad you asked. I want to tell you about this one named Jesus of Nazareth. He is the good news. I wonder if sharing the gospel ever seemed forced to Mother Teresa. Because everywhere Mother Teresa went, they said to her, why are you out there with those lepers and the maggots and the rotting flesh? And she'd say, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about my Jesus who has touched me in the rotting flesh of my own life. She never had to force the gospel on anyone. They were always asking her. And you know what? One of the reasons I believe this to be true, and again, I hope you don't think I'm holding myself up to be some kind of paragon of virtue, because again, I have my issues and you know them. But here I was 16, and I was working for the city of Kokomo, Indiana. And at the clock punch, where you go up and punch in the morning and punch out at night, you know, we worked 7 to 3. We used to paint the streets. We'd have these big gallons of 5-gallon drums of yellow paint. We'd paint the curbs. These guys had worked there for a long time, and they had right next to the clock where you punch pictures of hardcore porn. I never looked one time. Today I could not tell you these specific images because by the grace of our God in this little 16-year-old little old boy's heart who had the same sexual impulses that every other 16-year-old little boy has. And by the way, I didn't go up to the clock and go like this. I didn't go. Honestly, I didn't know how to go up to that clock. I just know that every day, quietly, I went up and looked away, punched that clock. And finally, after about a month, people started to see. And by the end of that summer, I was in dialogue with two human beings about the Lord Jesus Christ. And before the end of that summer, one of them had put their faith in Christ. And I never had to bug a soul. And you know what? This can happen. Some of you are going like, never looked once? Kidding me? No, that's a true story. But let's say we screw up. So here I am working in 1981 at Gallagher's Rest Steakhouse Restaurant when I'm in seminary. And one night, somebody, how many of you have ever waited tables? You know what I'm talking about. They walked. They took the check and walked. There's no way, you don't have a credit card. You can't, so you're stuck, okay? And I'm trying to support my family. I was pissed. That's right. That comes from the Greek word pisao. Yeah. I don't know where it's found, but it's in there somewhere. So here I am. I want you to feel this because that other story is almost too much. I can't even believe I never looked, but I didn't. And it led to somebody asking me about Christ. That's the point. So I'm coming back and I'm so mad. And some of you have seen me mad. So I'm like, I went over to get some creamer out of the refrigerator. And I took that door and went, oh, boom, like that. I think it cracked it. Yeah. So one of my fellow waiters who I had never met saw me acting the fool and said, what's going on, man? The guy's name is Jimmy Witten. And I said, Jimmy, I'll tell you what's going on. Now get this. I can remember this like it was yesterday. I was 28 years old. I said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I am so disturbed right now that I can't trust him enough to take care of my financial needs. I'm acting out like this. I'm just really messed up inside. And Jimmy was at a couple of steaks and was ready, and he looked at me and he went, huh? Can I promise you that was not the response he was thinking he would get? Which led to he and I, he said, you want to go out later tonight? So we did. We went over to the Holiday Inn, and with music blaring, I actually think I might have had a couple too many glasses of wine that night. I am telling him about Jesus Christ over that band, and he died for our sins. Now, these two stories have meaning here, okay? This is like perfect Kevin. This is like screw up Kevin. But you can still be a follower in the screw-up. How you respond to the screw-up says something about whose you are and who you are. And that guy kept pursuing me, and he trusted Christ. Last Christmas, we hope just got a check for $1,000 from Jimmy Witten. By the way, I didn't tell you, he was a male stripper in Dallas. This was not some churchgoer who had lost his way. This was a brother who was lost, who was drawn even to the screw-up of someone who was really following Christ to the point that he asked, and I told him, and he's in the kingdom today, that's you, that's me, that's us. Amen? We'll continue. Now, this is what I want you to do. I know, I really think 10 to 12 is not our real time anymore, so let's just quit. I want to quit saying at 12. I think we're going a little bit over. I'm just going to say we're not going over. We're going to take the Lord's table. What I want you to do as our band gets ready, in your bulletin, there are two little cards. I would like you to take the smaller one, and where it says prayer, I would like you to, if someone came to your mind today who may not know that there's good news, I would like you to write their name down in that slot that you're going to be praying for them. And then underneath, there's care and share. If something came to your mind today about living the good news, some way to naturally reach out to one of these human beings whose name you write here, you can write that too. But what we really want is you to be thinking about a human being that you care about so deeply that you would like to begin praying for, that they would see Jesus in you And literally, might it get to the point where you can share unashamedly how the good news of Jesus has touched your life. So why don't you give us some background music here for a minute. Take about 3 minutes, 4 minutes to write down whatever name has come to your mind. And then in a moment, when you come to the communion table, we're going to have you drop them in a place. And next week, when I go on Thursday to our general conference, we will have churches from all over the Midwest who will be taking these cards with people that we as covenant churches are asking God to move in us to the point that they will see Jesus in us. And we're going to be taking them to a communion service there. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of names of human beings that our God wants to touch with the good news of his son. So have at it, and then we'll come and take the supper.